Well, good morning. I have way too much technology involved here. My printer decided to not work, and so let's hope that everything works as it's supposed to. All right. Now, if we can get this thing to wake up. All right, I think I've got everything ready here. This morning I've titled my lesson, Do Not Be Ashamed. Not Be Ashamed. Parents, do you remember the last time your kids embarrassed you? Maybe the last time that you were ashamed of their actions? For some of you, I realize that might have been quite a while ago. For others, it might have been this morning. Could have been maybe last night at dinner. Kids, do you remember the last time your parents embarrassed you? I see some heads nodding. Maybe when your friends came over, your parents did something you thought was goofy. They embarrassed you. Maybe it was in the school drop-off line. I remember some grabbing the stereo, the radio, turning it down. It's happened to all of us. You remember the last time you embarrassed yourself? You did something you were ashamed of? I hope that's been a long time ago, but it might have been recently for you. It's happened to all of us. Whether you were ashamed of something your kids did, kids, you were ashamed of something your parents did, or it's something that you were ashamed that you did, we've all done it. This morning I want to look at how Paul encouraged Timothy and us to not be ashamed. I want to look at how our identity is in Christ and how he gives us nothing to be ashamed of. I want to set the stage. Imprisoned and facing death, Paul encouraged Timothy to not be ashamed of a couple of things. The testimony of the Lord, so the gospel and the doctrines which were preached, and ashamed of Paul himself as a prisoner of God. 2 Timothy chapter 1 verse 8, and I want to thank Christian for reading that this morning, says, "Therefore do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God who has saved us and called us." We notice that Paul is not ashamed, nor is Onesiphorus, who visited him. We see this later in the chapter. In verse 12, he goes on, he says, "For this reason I have suffered these things. Nevertheless, I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed to him until that day." He wasn't ashamed at all, and he was persuaded. He was convinced that he, Christ, was going to be able to keep what he had committed to him. We go on down a little bit further in verses 16 through 18. It says, "The Lord grant me mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. But when he arrived in Rome, he sought me out very diligently and found me. The Lord grant to him that he may find mercy from the Lord in that day, and you know very well how many ways he ministered to me at Ephesus." So we have this example of Paul not being ashamed and reminding them, nor was Onesiphorus, who took great care of me. He visited me. He wasn't ashamed of me in the fact that I was doing what was right and I was locked up for that. It was important for Paul and those saints at that time, and it's just as important today that we're not ashamed. Well, why? Why is it that big of a deal to not be ashamed? That seems like a simple question, something that's obvious, but why is it important? Well, Mark chapter 8, verse 38 says, "For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man also will be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with his holy angels." Luke chapter 9, verse 26 tells us very similar things. "For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him the Son of Man will be ashamed when he comes in his own glory and in his Father's and of his holy angels." I am certain today that none of us want him to come and be ashamed of us, or find us being ashamed of him. Well, this morning I want to look at the reasons why the Apostle Paul wasn't ashamed and how those reasons can apply to us today. Why wasn't Paul ashamed? And why shouldn't we be ashamed? This morning I want to discuss how we can be the exact opposite of ashamed, being Christians, having our identity in him as sons and daughters. Well, how's that going to happen? Well, for Paul, he says, by knowing the Lord and his identity. I know whom I have believed. We just read that in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. "For this reason, I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed because why? I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded." Do you know who you believe in, and are you persuaded? Paul had knowledge of the true person and identity of Jesus Christ. This knowledge gave courage to suffer at any cost. It gave him all the courage that he needed. Philippians chapter 3, verse 8 says, "Yet indeed I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them rubbish, that I may gain Christ." Well, who is this Jesus we follow as the Christ? Well, in the words of Isaiah, we see in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 through 7, it says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it, establish it with judgment and justice from what time forward, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." Isaiah does a good job describing this Christ we follow. Look at his words that he uses. "A wonderful counselor, a mighty God, an everlasting father, and a prince of peace." Is there anyone else that we would want to follow or put our faith in? Let's look at what Peter says. Peter says in Matthew chapter 16, verse 16, "Simon Peter answered and said, 'You are the Christ, the Son of the living God.'" This is the Christ, the Son of the living God. In the words of Paul, we'll go back to Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 18. Let me just turn there and read this. 1 Corinthians 1, 15 through 18. It says, "Lest anyone should say that I have had, that I..." Let me make sure I'm in the right spot. Oh, sorry. Let me go to Colossians. Sorry. I knew something was wrong. Colossians chapter 1, verse 15 through 18. "He is in the image of the invisible God and the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were recreated that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. And he is the head of the body of the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. This is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. Look at these words. By him, through him, and for him, all things were created. He's before all things, and in him all things consist. He's the head of the body, the church. Malachi just mentioned that. He's in the beginning. He's the firstborn from the dead, and in all things, he has the preeminence. Anyone else that we should believe in, put our faith in? That's as well said as we can say it. Paul says it all. In the words of Jesus himself, let's look at, so we've seen what Isaiah said, we've seen what Paul said, we've seen what Peter said. Well, let's see what Jesus says in his own words. In Revelation chapter 1, verse 10 and 11, and I've got a few verses listed there, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice as a trumpet saying, I am the Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. And what you see, write in a book and send it to the seven churches which are in Asia, to Ephesus, to Smyrna, to Pergamos, to Thyatira, to Sardis, to Philadelphia, and Laodicea. Later, that same chapter in Revelation 17, 18 says, and when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying to me, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. We've heard this before. I am he who lives and was dead. And behold, I live forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of Hades and of death. He has it all. He was here from the beginning. He was dead. He arose. Revelation 22 and 16 says, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things in the church. I am the root of the offspring of David, the bright and morning star. So again, we have him saying, I am the Alpha and the Omega. So the first and last. He was dead, but lives and lives forever. He has the keys of Hades and of death, and he's the root offspring of David, the bright morning star. You see, when we know our Lord's true identity, how can we ever be ashamed of him? We know this, but we know that there are many others who don't know that. And this Jesus we follow doesn't have shameful moments like all of us. You see, that's the major difference. We all have shameful moments. Our kids have shameful moments. We all make mistakes. We all have things that we're embarrassed about. Did Jesus? He didn't. His faithfulness. I am persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed to him until that day. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. Paul has committed his very soul to Jesus. I look out in the audience today, no different than us. There are many of us who have committed our soul to Jesus. He was confident in Jesus. He was confident in his ability to save him. No different than us. Would you be here if you weren't confident in that? We'd be wasting our time. We have that same confidence. How faithful, dependable is this Jesus whom we trust and put our salvation in? He was able to aid those who are tempted. No different than today. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 18. For in him that he himself has suffered, being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted. Aren't you thankful that he can assist us? Aren't you thankful that we can be certain of someone who's going to help us, always going to be there for us? 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. No temptation has overtaken you except such as common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able. But with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. He is faithful. You know, in today's environment, you know, most of us probably do a lot of our shopping online. Now, some of you may not like that at all, and maybe you haven't done that yet. But, you know, malls across America are disappearing. these brick and mortar stores are going away. The Red Roof Mall converted to be a baseball stadium. You go down to Tanger and you see stores seemingly come and go. Go to the Battlefield Mall. I hadn't been there in years. Have you been in the Battlefield Mall lately? It's like a ghost town. I remember as kids, we'd go hang out there. We'd walk the stores. We thought it was cool to hang out at the mall. Well, I don't know. Maybe it's still cool, but it doesn't seem like anybody's there. I was shocked. In today's environment, we put a lot of effort in researching. You maybe go online. What's the first thing you do before you go buy something? Well, you read the reviews. I think I want this, but let's see what other people are saying. And sometimes you get bogged down because you got one person saying this, the other person saying the other. But overwhelmingly, you're going to buy that product where most of the people say, yeah, this is a good product. You'll like it. We want to hear about other people's experiences, don't we? When you need to hire someone for work in your house, do you just go get in the book, go get online, and the first name you come to, yeah, I think I'll hire him. No, you might go look at the Better Business Bureau and see how they rank, see if they've got claims against them. Or maybe better yet, you pick up the phone and you call your brother and sister and say, hey, who was the last good plumber you used? You know a good electrician? Who cleaned your carpets last? Did they do a good job? We want to know from someone who's used them. We want word of mouth. We want someone that is upstanding. Well, this God that we are not ashamed of has had a history of excellence. It doesn't matter who you ask. It doesn't matter what the Bible bears out. Over and over and over, we might say there's a 5-star review. Who better to be someone that we put our faith in than someone who's passed every single test? Have you been tested in the last week? You've been tested this month, this new year? I know I have. Who do you want to turn to help pass that test? The one who's been tested. The one who's been through it all. The one who has excelled with flying colors. It says he is able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25. Therefore, he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Isn't this the God we want to serve? Someone who makes intercession for you? He's able to transform our lowly bodies into glorious bodies. Philippians chapter 3, verse 21 says, he will transform our lowly body that may be conformed to this glorious body according to the working by which he is able to subdue all things to himself. All-knowing, all-powerful. He will give eternal life to those who come to him, and nothing can snatch them out of his Father's hands. John chapter 10, verse 28 and 29. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the hands of my Father. No one. Does that make you feel confident? Makes me feel confident. You know, we put our faith in a lot of things. We put our faith in mechanical things. We put our faith in our cars. Well, what happens typically? They let us down. When we know our Lord's faithfulness and his history, how can we be ashamed of him? The more we know and appreciate our Lord, the less likely we'll ever be to be ashamed of him. The same is true regarding his word. Again, Paul provides us an example how to overcome possibly being shamed. By knowing the gospel, the power of God. Romans chapter 1, verse 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first, and also the Greek. You see, Paul knew this message that he proclaimed was powerful. Paul knew there was power. Even though it seemed to some it was foolish. You know, this is no different than today. Do you know that this gospel that we share with people is powerful? Absolutely we do. Are there still people today that absolutely think it's foolish? You bet. They could care less. They think it's rubbish. They think it's crazy. They think they are way smarter than what's in this Bible. I don't need what's in this Bible. We can't assume people will find what we have to say or what the Lord has to say in this Bible as rubbish. We have to get past that. Maybe you've talked to people, and we just had a lesson on this, and you think, well, they're going to think this is foolish. We shouldn't assume that. It's easy for us, though, to think, well, the last five people I talked to thought it was foolish. They didn't want to hear it, so I'm sure you won't. But we shouldn't assume that. 1 Corinthians 1:18. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to those, to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Think about that verse. There's many around us that they think it's foolish. Well, what does it say they're doing? They're dying. For all practical purposes, they're already dead when they think it's foolish, because I don't have a reason to turn to it. But for those of us who want life, there's power. In His words, there's power in God. What power is contained in the gospel of Christ? The power to cause one to be born again. That same power that caused those of you in the audience today to be born again, to want to be baptized. 1 Peter chapter 1, let's turn there. 1 Peter chapter 1, I knew I had too many things marked here, so I want to... First Peter chapter 1, verses 22 through 25 says, "Since you have purified your souls in the obeying the truth of through the Spirit and sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again not out of a corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the Word of God, which lives and abides forever." The power to work effectively in those who believe. 1 Thessalonians 2:13, "For this reason we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it, not as the word of men, but as also in truth, the word of God, which also effectively works in those who believe." Knowledge is powerful. Knowing the gospel and understanding it and understanding there's power in it is a good thing. It has the power to produce fruit, Colossians chapter 1, verse 6, "which has come to you, has it also in the world, and is bringing forth fruit, as it is also among you since the day you heard and knew the grace of God in truth." When we know God's power in the gospel and we see how it moves people to action, how could we ever be ashamed of it? Notice I've asked that question over and over. How could we be ashamed? The wisdom of God in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 23, "But we preach Christ crucified to the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God." Again, Paul knew that the gospel contained wisdom. He knew it was powerful. Even though it contained that which was considered foolish by the Greeks, we can't worry about others' perceptions. Wisdom is contained in the gospel of Christ. Wisdom beyond the ability of the natural man to discern of his own. Romans 11:33, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out." Wisdom hidden for all ages, but now revealed to the Lord's people and to His apostles. Wisdom that was revealed to them, and wisdom that's revealed to us today. Let me go back to 1 Corinthians. This is where I was earlier when I thought I was in Colossians. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and I'm going to read verse 6 through 10. However, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of age, nor of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. But we speak to the wisdom of God in mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages of our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew, for he had known that they would have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. Wisdom that we can learn by reading the apostles' writings. You know, rulers of their age, they didn't understand it. They didn't want to understand it. Is that any different than today? We have leaders and rulers and scientists. They don't understand it. They don't want to understand it. You know, the saying of today is, and I'm sure most of us are getting tired of it, trust the science. Anybody kind of sick of hearing trust the science? Listen, science is great. There's a lot of great things about science. Science has gotten us into a lot of great things. But how many times have you seen the science that we're following change? And change course, and what was science yesterday doesn't seem to be so scientific. It's new science. Well, it's evolved. Not all science is bad, but we've come to realize that there's really only one that we can trust in, and that's God and His Word and His wisdom. Ephesians 3, verse 3 through 5 says, how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I have briefly written already, by which you have read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it was now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and the prophets. You see, we've been revealed this mystery. We understand. There were some that understood then, those who wanted to understand. When we know God's wisdom in the gospel, how could we ever be ashamed? In conclusion today, we have very good reasons to not be ashamed. Paul has given us examples and reasons. Christ gave us examples and reasons. We could read of what Peter said, Isaiah. The Lord we serve is great and a marvelous Lord. His word that we proclaim is great, and it's a marvelous message. You know, when I think of someone who's opposite, I've tried to not use the word proud. Maybe wrongfully, but I don't know that we have a lot to be proud of. We can absolutely be proud of our Lord and Savior. He's awesome. He's marvelous. But really, as a son or daughter, do we have a lot to be proud of? No, it's he who, so I want to be careful, but the word proud comes to my mind. The opposite of being ashamed. Being thankful. Maybe I'll say it this way. And maybe I'll use this example. I don't know how many of you got to watch the opening ceremony of the Olympics. Did you get to see that? You know, it's kind of long and boring, honestly. So maybe you turned it on and you saw, you know, our country come out. You saw other countries come out. So maybe some of you love it. Great. But when you see that flag bearer and he comes out, and or she comes out, and they're carrying the flag, they're dressed in whatever colors are representing their country, they are thankful. They're proud. They're excited to be the flag bearer for their country. I don't know if you saw this, but you know, the flag bearer that was chosen for the United States of America, he, of course, you know, a lot of people are not traveling to the Olympics. So he called home. There was a story, and maybe some of you saw it this morning, that he called home to speak to his wife and his two kids. And they showed it. They were on a Zoom. And he says, kids, I'm getting to be the flag bearer. And they were just elated, ecstatic, so excited. They were brought to tears. And the next day, the son goes to school and show and tell day. He's got his flag, and he says, my dad is the flag bearer. He was so excited. Not ashamed at all. The exact opposite. Proud, thankful, happy, elated, confident. My dad is the flag bearer. Are you thankful? Are you proud? Are you excited to be a son or daughter of Christ? We have nothing to be ashamed of. Yeah, we make mistakes. We shame ourselves sometimes. But the one we believe in has given us nothing to be ashamed of. You know, there's two more good reasons that we should not be ashamed. Jesus is not ashamed to call us brothers or brethren. In Hebrews chapter 2, verse 11, it says, "For both he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all of one, for which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren." Man, I don't know about you. I do know about you. In that day that he comes, I don't want him to be ashamed of me. He's not ashamed to call them brethren, those who have sanctified or set themselves apart. Later in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 16, it says, "But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country." That's all of us. We desire this heavenly country. "Therefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them." You see, this God that we serve, he's not ashamed of us. For those of us who have chosen to set ourselves apart and to be sanctified, to be different, to honor him and trust him and believe in him and do what he asks, he won't be ashamed of us. If God the Father and Jesus the Son are not ashamed of us, how could we ever be ashamed of them? The last passage I'll read is in 1 John chapter 2, verse 28. "And now, little children, abide in him, that when he appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming." What a great verse. What a great reminder for us as his children to abide in him, daily taking up our cross, daily abiding in him, so that when he comes back, we are confident. We have confidence, and we're not going to be the least bit ashamed. That's my lesson. I hope that you found it encouraging. I hope that you are excited to, if you will, bear the flag for him, to tell others about him, to live your life through him. It's a huge honor and a blessing to be called his son or daughter. To be his child is different than to be the child of my dad or your parents. It's different. It's similar, but it's different. Because this Father that we serve gives us no reason to be ashamed. So I'll leave that with you today. If there is anything that the congregation can do, or if you have not named him and you would like to, there's no better time than now as we stand and sing.